In our last lesson last week, we saw how that casting the devil out of the young girl caused an uproar in the city, and it caused Paul and Silas to be arrested and beaten and thrown in jail. And I closed last week with the scripture found in Romans 8:28, says that we know that all things work together to the good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Verse 31 said, and what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So it doesn't matter what the devil might bring our way. God is able to bring good out of every situation as long as we keep the right spirit and the right attitude in the situation. Amen. Well, you don't know what I'm going through, Pastor. It don't matter what you're going through. Go through it with God. With a smile on your face. Well, it's easy for you to smile. It's easy for you to say that. You don't have no problems. Right. Paul and Silas are stripped of their clothes. They're beaten until their backs are a bloody mess, and they're placed in stocks in the inner prison. The prison was not like prisons are nowadays. There wasn't electricity. There wasn't colored television sets. There wasn't nice beds and soft pillows and three meals a day. They were placed in a dark, smelly, rat, roach-infested dungeon. But at midnight, they came to their senses after having been beaten almost to death, and they realized, hey, we're still alive. We're not on Streets of Gold yet. So why don't we have a prayer meeting? Not a pity party, a prayer meeting. And while we're doing it, why don't we practice for the choir? Why don't we throw some singing in there? And at midnight, verse 25 says, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. As I said a while ago, they were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Although it was because of him and what they believed in him and the stand that they had taken and the words that they had spoken, it was because of these things that they had been cast into prison to begin with, but they were not going to allow their circumstances to get their victory. Amen. I said they were not going to allow their circumstances to get their victory. In the midst of the darkness, at the midnight hour, after being beaten and bloody, they began to sing praises unto God to the point that the prisoners began to hear them. Now, the Bible doesn't say what song they sang, but I don't believe it was the blues. I don't believe they were singing, "Woe is me." I believe they were giving praise and glory and honor to God, thanking him for the privilege of knowing him and serving him and being worthy to be counted one of his and to suffer for his name's sake. Amen. I believe they were singing songs of praise and thanksgiving. Paul writes to us later in Philippians 4:4. He says, rejoice in the Lord just when things are going good. No? Are y'all reading? Y'all listening? All right, you're supposed to correct me if I get out of line. We want to stay in the book. We want to preach the truth, always. Rejoice in the Lord when things are going good. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he said, in case you didn't get it, I'm telling you again, you're supposed to rejoice. You're not supposed to mope. You're not supposed to mumble. You're not supposed to grumble. You're not supposed to complain. You're not supposed to have a falling out with the pastor. You're not supposed to backslide. You're not supposed to stay home from the church. You're supposed to rejoice. When?
Always.
Always. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. 2 Corinthians 4:15-17, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So as Paul and Silas are praying and singing and giving glory to God, the jailhouse began to rock. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the fountains of the prison, the foundation of the prison, was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. God shows up when people begin to praise Him. Amen. We were created in the image of God, right? And we all like it when people say nice things about us. All of us. Don't act all pious and like you've already, no. You like it when people say good things about you. And we were created in His image, and He inhabits the praises of His people. He likes it when people brag on Him. He likes it when people sing praises to Him and about Him. Amen. And so they begin to sing praises unto God and lift Him up. And as they praised God, that they lifted Him up, He came down in the midst of them in the midnight hour. And as a result of them singing and praying and praising God and God coming to where they were at, there was an earthquake in the house and the doors burst open and the chains fell off of all of those that were incarcerated. Amen. When praise goes up, the glory comes down. When you begin to praise and worship God, chains fall off of people. People are loosed and liberated when people will magnify the Lord. Amen. But He doesn't always show up in an earthquake. Sometimes, as the Bible says, it's a still small voice. But He's just as much God, and He's just as powerful when He chooses to speak like that as He is when the windows are shaking and the walls are crumbling. And we need to understand that, because I've known a lot of people that didn't feel like God moved. They didn't feel like anything happened at church unless God came down and knocked them to the ground. Unless there was hooping and hollering and running and dancing and shouting and carrying on, well, we just had church. But if you had all that, woo, man, we had a blowout. Preacher didn't even get to preach. Preacher needs to get to preach. Don't cheat the preacher out of his sermon. I'm not against all that other, but we need preaching too. But it'd be okay every once in a while if the Lord would just move in here and take over the service, and everything that's lined up just gets out of line, and just people just get blessed and loosed and liberated and set free all over the sanctuary. Oh, well, they better hurry up. You know, I got a lunch appointment. Well, you probably ate burnt food before. You can be late. Amen. If God's moving, we need to let the Spirit move. We need to let the Lord have His way. We're not trying to see who gets to the restaurant first. I heard somebody thinking just then, good luck with that here. When God moves, there's a reason behind it. It's not always in the earthquake. Sometimes it's a still small voice, but sometimes it is in the earthquake. And when God moves, you need to move. Ding, ding. I said, when God moves, you need to move. You need to respond to the moving of the Spirit of God. Not only will it bless you, it'll bless others. I get a blessing by seeing somebody else blessed. And so do you. When you see somebody touched, when you see somebody moving, when you see somebody rejoicing or responding or weeping or whatever you think within your heart, if you've got any Holy Ghost at all, praise God. Lord, bless them. That's wonderful. I wish it was me. It can be you. God wants it to be you. Will you let it be you? That's the question. The Bible says God will move who will let Him. Hello? I want to be numbered with those that let Him. I want God to be able to do everything he wants to do in my life. Amen. So when he moves, there's a reason. He moved because, why? Paul and Silas prayed. Because Paul and Silas worshiped. But God was interested in more than just setting them free from the chains of the jailhouse. What interested God more than anything else was the liberation and being set free from the chains of sin for the jailer and for his household. God was more interested in opening the doors of their heart than he was just the doors of the jailhouse. But the earthquake hit, and the prison doors opened, the chains fell off. And verse 27 says, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. The penalty in that day for allowing prisoners to escape was death. And he had fallen asleep on the job. And when he woke up and he saw the doors open, and he thought surely everyone had escaped. And so he drew his sword about to take his own life. God works in mysterious ways. Amen. What moves one person doesn't necessarily move another person. Sometimes love moves and motivates people. Sometimes fear moves and motivates people. The Bible teaches that. Jude 1, 21 through 23 says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Amen. I preach more love than I do fear. I want you to fall in love with Jesus and worship him and serve him because he died to save you. But some people, they won't come to God that way. They have to come to God whenever their life is falling apart. And they're fearful of tomorrow and fearful of what the future might hold for them. So then they come running to Jesus, help me, Lord, save me, Lord. And that's okay. The doors are open to anybody however they come. Some are saved by love. Some are saved by fear. So this is a very fearful situation for this jailer. He's full of fear. He's feeling helpless and hopeless, and he's about to commit suicide and take his own life. And Paul is sitting in the dark, and he sees the jailer standing in the light about to commit suicide, and Paul cried out to him. In verse 28, said Paul cried out with a loud voice. He wanted to make sure he heard the guy heard him, and he stopped him, and he said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Oh, the sound of Paul's voice probably was the sweetest sound that God ever heard. Amen. He hadn't even checked the darkness of the dungeon to see if anybody was still there. He just supposed that they were all checked out. And just as the sound of Paul's voice spared the life of the jailer, somebody, there's a lot of somebodies outside the walls of this building waiting to hear my voice and waiting to hear your voice. Amen. They're about to commit their sin. They're about to commit spiritual suicide. They're about to turn their back upon God and the world. You don't know how many people out there are desperate for salvation. They're waiting for somebody to cry out. They're waiting for somebody to lift their voice. They're waiting for somebody to say, don't do yourself any harm. You don't have to continue to live like that. There is a better way. Isn't it? There is a better way, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Amen. But unless we tell them, unless we cry out to them, unless we tell them to do themselves no harm, many of them are going to spend eternity in the devil's hell, lost without God. That's why we're having Friend Day. That's why we try to get motivated and stay motivated to be a witness, because that's what God has called us to do. That's what he saved us to do. 1 Peter 3:15 says, to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Amen. You're to be ready at all times to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Why you don't sorrow as those in the world who don't have any hope. They're hopeless, but you and I have hope. We have the answer to their questions. We know who's the one that can solve their problems. Amen. And it's not going to be found in a syringe. It's not going to be found in a joint. It's not going to be found in alcohol. It's not going to be found in the things of this world. It's going to be found in the presence of the Lord. In His presence there's fullness of joy. And at His right hand there's pleasures forevermore. Amen. So when Paul cries out, the jailer hears Paul's voice. In verse 29, he called for a light, and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Oh, when you save a person's life, they feel indebted to you. Amen. And Paul had saved this man's life, and he was indebted to Paul. Paul's God had caused an earthquake and set the prisoners free, and this man knew that what was happening was a supernatural occurrence. No doubt he knew and heard about who Paul was, and I'm sure he heard the singing and the praying that was going on. And the God that heard and answered their prayer surely was a God to be worshipped and a God to be praised. And so he rushes in and falls down before Paul and Silas. Well, why is he falling down? Because he's repenting. He's sorry for his sins. He feels bad about the role that he played in their beating and them being locked up. And he's sorry. And this is an expression of his sorrow. And he's wanting forgiveness. And verse 30 says, and he brought them out. And he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He's already been saved physically. His life has already been spared because Paul cries out. But now he's interested in the saving of his soul. And there's nothing more important than the saving of our soul. Jesus said, don't worry about what man can do to you. Worry about this inside here. They might kill you. They will. They're going to throw you in prison. They will. The Bible says all of that's going to happen. And it is already happening around the world every day. And God forbid that it ever happen here. But the way things are going, it might happen. Amen. But what's most important is that we're saved. Not that our life is saved, but that our soul is saved. Amen. Notice Paul and Silas' response to this man when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" They didn't say, "Forget you. You think we forgot what you did to us? You just beat us half to death. Go to hell. Burn. We don't care. You didn't care about us." No, that wasn't their attitude. Neither did they say, "Well, you know, we've been away from our family. We'd like to get back and check on mama. Make sure the kids are okay. We're kind of sore and beat up from all this abuse. So whenever we get healed up, we might come back and share a scripture with you or something." No, that's not their attitude. People that have a burden for the lost, like every one of us should have, like are ready at all times to give a reason for the hope that is in us. When we find people that are in need of salvation, we help turn the light on. We help reveal the truth to them. We let them know that there's a God who loves them. I see some of you fanning over here on this side. I see some of you freezing over here on this side. I can't please y'all. I'm sorry. I really am. I'm sorry. I wish it was perfect for every one of us. But it's not. And it never will be. Because we have blood pressure. And some of us have high blood pressure. And whoa, we're hot all the time. And some of us have low blood pressure. It's just like the Holy Ghost on us all the time. We're just trembling and stammering lips and another tongue. How'd I get off on all that? Oh, I saw some of you fanning and some of you shaking. Looking around for the air conditioning switch. He's ready for salvation. And they're ready to respond. They're ready to tell him. And they said, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." That's where it starts. That's not the ending. That's where it starts. You've got to first believe. There's more that he expects you to do after you believe, but it starts with believing. You're not going to be saved if you don't believe in God. The devil believes, but he don't believe right. So you can believe, but believe wrong. He knows who he is, but he's not going to be saved. So it's important that we know who he is and the price that he paid on Calvary and the blood that he shed as an atonement for our sins. Amen. But we have to believe that. We have to have faith in that. We have to understand that we're saved by grace through faith. Yeah, we're under the dispensation of grace. Thank God for it. But grace is not going to do us any good if it's not through faith. If we don't believe in Him and trust in Him to do the work that needs to be done in our life. We can't save ourselves. There's a role that we play in it. We believe in Him. We submit ourselves to Him. We live in obedience to His word. But we have to have faith. Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. John 7 and 38, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So you can't just believe on Him any way you want to believe on Him. You got to believe on Him right. You got to believe on Him the way the scriptures has said. And when you believe on Him as the scripture has said, He said, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Spirit. Amen. So they start telling the jailer this gospel message. It's not only for him, it's also for whosoever will, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And verse 32 says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. They didn't just say believe and stop. They had some more preaching to do. They shared the word of the Lord, the Bible says, with them. John 3 and 5, what is the word of the Lord? This is the Lord speaking. Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's the word of the Lord. They spake unto him the word of the Lord. They made sure that he understood that believing was part of salvation. But they let him know some more of the word of the Lord. And verse 33 says, and he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all of his house straightway. Now, there's nothing here mentioned about the message that Peter preached at Pentecost. When they asked them, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, you need to repent. He said, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. He said, you need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here we do not find them telling the man that he needs to repent. But that didn't mean that he didn't, because he did. And he already had. There's no sense in telling somebody to do something they've already done. He had already repented. He had already come trembling before them and bowed down before their feet. Amen. He got some water and he washed their stripes and he bathed their wounds. That's a good sign of true repentance. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, prove it. Talk is cheap. It's easy to say you're sorry, but it takes some effort to go get some water and get a towel and wash their feet and wash their stripes and wash their wounds, get the blood off. I lost some of you right there. No, I didn't lose you. I just made you mad. It's the truth. Amen. Bring forth fruits of repentance. Godly sorrow. Repentance is an about face. It's a change. And when you say you're sorry for doing something wrong, you stop doing it. And you try to make your wrong right. Man, I'm feeling I'm getting high-centered right here. There's some resistance right here. How much more time I have? I might need to spend another hour here on true repentance. Not false repentance, true repentance. Not sorry that you got caught, sorry that you did it. Saul had false repentance. He disobeyed God, the voice of the Lord, the pastor in his life. He went ahead and offered the sacrifice. And then when his sin came to light, oh, well, you know, the people made me do it. It really wasn't my fault. Grow up. Own up. Accept responsibility. It's my fault. I did it. Bible doesn't say that he commanded them to repent, but we know he did. Bible doesn't say he commanded them to be baptized, but we see a baptism taking place for some reason. Amen. Just because everything's not always spelled out in every verse doesn't mean it's not there. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. It doesn't mean it wasn't part of their message. They preached the whole word of the Lord to him. Amen. The same thing it took for him to be saved, it took for Paul to be saved, and it takes for me to be saved. Amen. And when true salvation comes to a person, it brings change. I was witnessing to somebody today and invited them to the Lord's house and for friend day, and their brother called while we were talking, and I said, bring him with you. I said, is he a Christian? And if you're a Christian, people know you're a Christian. If people don't know you're a Christian, you're not. You're either Christ-like or you're not like Christ. Like I preached Sunday, either there's some fruit on your tree or there's no fruit. The Bible says you'll know them by the fruit that they bear. Another place, the Bible says you don't get, good water and bad water out of the same well. And from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Ooh, I'm getting on a lot of good stuff here, ain't I? What comes out of here reveals what's in here. And you might think it's all good and pure and refreshing and sparkling. And truly, it's contaminated. It's dirty. Some parasites living in there. Oh, that's why you need to pray every day. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a right spirit. For out of the heart floweth the issues of life. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. We got to get our heart right. And the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost. So when there's true spirit on the inside of us, there's going to be evidence that Christ is living on the inside of us. How did they know that the disciples belonged to Jesus? The Bible says they could tell that they've been with Jesus. That they couldn't tell because they were educated. They couldn't tell because they had connections, but there was something about them that just... people knew they had been with Jesus. Oh, I hope that happens for all of us. I hope when we come in contact with people, they say, there's something different about you. I see a glow. I see a radiance. I feel something different. And you don't say, oh, it's just my perfume. Would you like to buy some? No, you say it's Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the change that he's made in my life. I used to be an alcoholic. I used to be a drug addict. I used to be bound by sin, but Jesus set me free. What's so hard about that? Nothing. What's going to happen? What's the worst thing that can happen? They say, no. They call you a Jesus freak, Tom. They turn around and walk away. Whoop-de-doop-dee. You was looking for a friend when you found them, right? Go find you another one. Oh, help me, Jesus. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he was so happy about what God did for him. He said, hey, y'all come home with me. And he set meat before them, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Oh, after what God had done for him, after the power of God did a work in his life, he cooked supper for him, rejoicing all the while. Oh, people that have the Holy Ghost, they have the joy that goes with it. I said, if you have the Holy Ghost, you have some joy to go with it. Amen. The Bible says it's joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. That's what this gift is that God has given to us. And if we don't have the joy, well, then that's a good indicator we need some more Holy Ghost. Amen. We need some more Jesus. I preached on that a few weeks ago. His joy, our strength. John 15:11, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you," Jesus speaking, "that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He said, "I want you to have my joy. And I don't want you just to have a touch of it. I don't want you just to have a swig of it. I want it to be flowing out of you. I want it to be splashing off on everybody else." Do we live in a world that needs some joy or not? Everywhere you go, everybody you meet just about, they need the joy of the Holy Ghost. They need Jesus. Amen. He wants us to have a full cup. 1 Peter 1:8, "Who having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Isaiah 61:10, he says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." How? How's he going to rejoice?
Greatly.
No, that's not greatly rejoicing in the Lord. Move on. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." No, if that don't excite you, what will? He's clothed us with the garments of salvation. He's covered us with the robe of righteousness. His righteousness, not our righteousness. Ours is as filthy rags. But he took them off and he put his righteousness on us. Woo! That ought to cause you to greatly rejoice. Jeremiah 15:16, "The words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Oh, the word. But you got to eat it. That's what he said. "The words were found and I did pass them to my neighbor." No, I did eat them. I did receive them. I did take them in. I didn't do this number when the pastor stuck the spoon in my mouth. No, I don't like that. Eat it. Swallow it. Chew it up. I'm going to stay right here till you do. Open your mouth. Let me see. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You spit it out, you're going to get a whipping. That's what I heard growing up. And he meant it. If you spit it out, you got a whipping, plus you got another spoonful. So just pray hard and chew it up and swallow it. And drink a lot of water and put some ketchup on it if you can. Jeremiah 15, "The words were found. I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." We see also the influence of the head of the household. The jailer got saved, and as a result, his whole household got saved. Told you, I think it was last week, and I'll remind you men again, the importance of spiritual leadership in the home cannot be overemphasized. Amen. A strong spiritual leader almost always assures the salvation of his whole family. Men, take responsibility for your family. Lead them in prayer and Bible study and devotion. Amen. Verse 35, "And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. So when the rulers of the city heard about the earthquake," they probably found out when it took place, probably shook them out of bed too. "But when they realized what had happened, these preachers that they had persecuted and thrown in jail for casting out the devil, they got in jail instead of moping and moaning and groaning and complaining and bellyaching. They started praying and they started worshiping, and God answered their prayer, and There was a jailbreak. And they realized this. They decided, you know, hey, man, we don't want this God mad at us. We need to let these guys go. So verse 36 says, the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore go and depart in peace. Have you ever met somebody that just didn't know when to leave well enough alone? The Apostle Paul was kind of like that. He had been wronged. He had been beaten unjustly. And he wasn't ready to let it go. He forgave the jailer. The jailer repented. The jailer humbled himself. The jailer bowed at his feet. The jailer washed his wounds. But these magistrates that were responsible for commanding them to be beaten, there hadn't been no sign of repentance from any of these guys. They hadn't said they were sorry. They just said, let them go. And Paul's not so ready to leave. Verse 37, Paul said, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Just go away? No, I don't think so, he said. Let them come themselves and fetch us out. Paul said, we'll go, but there's a little matter that needs to be taken care of first. They need to apologize because they didn't hear the matter out. They didn't give us a chance to defend ourselves. They didn't give us a chance to show them our license, to identify ourselves as Romans. They just listened to the people making these accusations and their lies. And they took their word for it and beat us. Not out of sight of everybody else, but in front of everybody else. In front of the people. They didn't give us a court. They didn't give us a trial. They just humiliated us in front of everybody else. So tell them to come back here and talk to me about that. Paul said, don't send word telling me to leave. We're not going nowhere until you show your face. Verse 38, the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. I can just see Paul standing there. Go ahead. You have something to say, sir? Speak up so everybody can hear you. We have wronged these men. We have beaten them unjustly. They're Roman citizens. What we've done was not right. Okay, Paul, are you happy with that? Will you leave now? Please. And so Paul, don't just continue to rub it in like some people would. Verse 40 says, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Truly, all things do work together for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. No, it wasn't a good thing that they were falsely accused. No, it wasn't a good thing that they were lied on. No, it wasn't a good thing that they were beat. No, it wasn't a good thing that they were cast into prison. But because they had a good spirit about it, and they had a good attitude about it, and they were willing to praise God and pray and sing and worship, good came out of it. The jailer found salvation. His whole house came to salvation. The magistrates and all of them had to recognize that, hey, these guys, the God they pray to, he's pretty powerful. You better be careful. A great testimony, a great witness, because people had the right spirit and the right attitude in a trial. Folks, it's not as important as how you go in as it is how you come out. Amen. I want to be like the Hebrew children when they came out of the fiery furnace. They didn't even smell like smoke. They didn't have a bad spirit. They didn't have a bad attitude. God was glorified in the mind of the king was changed. Amen. They prayed. They sang praises. God came to their rescue. He set them free. And the jailer in his house found salvation. Folks, you never know who's watching you. You never know who's listening to you. I don't think they had an idea of the jailbreak that was about to take place. But they were singing and praising God, and the prisoners heard them. Amen. They had the good spirit in spite of their circumstances. And there's a lot of people watching us to see how we go through troubles and trials. Anybody can shout. Anybody can praise God. Anybody can sing the victory when everything's lovely. But how are you going to act when you're stubbing your toe? What you going to say when somebody talks bad about you? How are you going to act when you get fired? Are you going to curse the boss out, tell him, you stupid idiot, you don't appreciate good help around here, I hope you burn? Are you going to say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. And then everybody else in the office is looking at you, watching you, and they're thinking, you know, I'd have cursed him out. I might have just punched him in the face. But they just smiled and said, well, bless you, sir. That just means God's got a better job for me anyway. I didn't really like it around here after all. Oh, let me close. One last verse. Philippians 1, 20 through 21, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, I don't care, it don't matter what I'm going through. What matters is that Christ is glorified. What matters is that the name of the Lord is praised. What matters is that others see Jesus in me so that they can get Jesus in them. Amen. Let's stand and give Jesus a hand clap of praise. What do you say? Friend day, Sunday. You have Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You have three.